I'm very appreciative to be here this morning, and I know that you are too. Whenever you and I stop and think about the goodness of God, certainly there are things that come to our mind, but the opportunity that we have to come to a meeting such as this and to spend time with each other and to enjoy each other's company is something that is absolutely indispensable. And so I want you to know this morning that I'm very glad to see each and every one of you, and I'm particularly glad this morning for your indulgence to allow me to speak for just a minute. You know, whenever we stop and think about our activities in our gospel meetings and in the places that we go, certainly we have to indulge each other. And I certainly appreciate your indulgence of me. If you have your Bible and you'd like to turn and read the text for the lesson with us, it's found in Luke, the 16th chapter, verse 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The worst naval disaster in United States history occurred at 12:14 a.m. on July the 30th, 1945, when the USS Indianapolis was torpedoed by a Japanese submarine in the South Philippine Sea and sank in 12 minutes. There were 1,196 men on board that ship, and of that number, approximately 300 were killed with the blast and the fire immediately, and then there were about 900 that abandoned ship and escaped into the water, and the ship again sank in about 12 minutes. These men were left in the water floating in shark-infested environment. They had no lifeboats, and most had no food or water. The ship never was missed because it was on a top secret mission. In fact, it is the ship that delivered the components to the bombs that were later used in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And so whenever we stop and think about that, it was an important mission, and these people were under complete radio silence. Well, about 5 days later, they were found, and I mention that because I want you to know that they suffered greatly. They saw members of their own parties eaten by sharks. They saw people simply give up all hope, undo their life jackets, and sink to the bottom of the sea. Many of them went against advice and drank seawater. They were so thirsty and became enraged from that and just swam away from the party, never to be seen again. And so it was a terrible, terrible ordeal. But whenever they were rescued finally, and they were interviewed later, every one of them to a man said that the greatest sorrow that they had, the greatest tragedy of the whole event, was not being torpedoed, not that they saw their shipmates eaten by sharks, not that they were hungry and thirsty, but that they had no hope. No hope. They knew their situation, and they knew that there was no radio broadcast that went out to their rescue. They had no hope. Well, that turns us back to the man that we've just read about. Here is a man that lived sumptuously every day. He had the things that life had to offer. He had the conveniences that he could afford. Here was a man that never gave much thought to hell or even dying for that matter. Here was a man that never made any preparations for the afterlife. And he dies, as we all will, and he opened his eyes in this place called hell. I want you to notice he didn't hover around his house for a few minutes to see that everything was okay. He didn't visit any of his neighbors or any of his kinfolks on his flight to the afterlife. life, here was a man who died and immediately opened his eyes in hell, and what a surprise that was. You know, I think today that for almost every human being in this life, that those that end up in this terrible place called hell will be surprised by that. Because you see, we find that people don't believe in hell. They seem to think that it's some sort of fairy tale or some sort of illusion that is used by preachers to scare them into doing things that they really don't want to do. And I'm sure that this man must have felt the same way. But when he opened his eyes, he was in for the surprise of his universe. He was in for a surprise he had never expected before, because hell was real. It's just like he had heard it talked about. There was torment there. There was isolation there. And there was a place where he found himself just a relative member of the group without any power or authority. And today, when you and I stop and think about that terrible place, we need to understand that it's not a place that God prepared for us. It's not a place that He intends for us to go, but it is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. But you know, we find that this man also learned another great lesson that we often fail to learn in life. In fact, there are very few things to teach us this lesson in life, and that is that he learned that there is a place where there's no second chance. Have you ever been told this is your last chance? Have you ever been given the information that if you don't do right or get things done this time, there'll never be another opportunity? You don't have to believe that. Even if you're late filing your income taxes, they'll give you a chance to file an amended return. Even if you are late to an appointment, they'll usually wait for you. Even if there are things that you think you've got to get done right now, if you're a procrastinator, you'll learn that that's not really true at all. But you know, we find that whenever we stop and take advantage of second chances in this life, we never stop to realize that there is a place where there is no second chance. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, the Bible simply says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." After we die, there is nothing left undone that we can do. After we die, there's no opportunity to change our actions in our life. After we die, we meet God just as we are. This man probably never experienced that in life. He had the money, he had the influence, he had the opportunities where he could always get a second chance in life. You may have lived a life like that where you've had opportunity after opportunity to get a second chance and to have the chance to get a do-over and not really be accountable for the first things that you do. Well, you know, whenever we stop and read about this man, he learned quite a different lesson. He learned something we all need to learn while we're here in this life, and that is there is a place where there are no second chances. You know, he also learned something that you and I often forget, or if we ever learn, a thing that the world never considers, a thing that I wish all people could learn, and that is he learned that God meant exactly what he said. You know, we find people in the religious world today, good people by our standards, honest people by our standards, people that we like and we feel an attraction to. And so whenever we stop and think, what could possibly be the fault here, why they do not join with us and assemble with us and take part in worshiping in truth and spirit? Well, the answer is quite simple to that. Maybe it's so simple that we oftentimes neglect to see it, or maybe we just can't see it. But what that problem is, they don't believe God really means what he says. Who does mean what they say? You know, parents will sometimes tell their children, "I'm going to ground you for that. I'm going to ground you for 2 weeks. 2 weeks sure does end up quick, doesn't it? Or you've seen parents sometimes that said, "I told you not to do." Okay, 1, 2, 3. My little granddaughter, whenever that happens, my son is proud to tell, will announce, "Dad, we've got a counter on our hands." But you see, we realize that whenever we say things, oftentimes we don't really mean it ourselves. And so it's easy for us to come to the conclusion that God doesn't mean what he says. But I'll tell you, he really does. Whenever he gives the plan of salvation, where we have to hear the word of God, believe with all of our heart that Jesus is the Christ, where we have to repent of our sins and confess him before men before he will accept us, and then submit to baptism, well, he means that, folks. There's no alternative to that. There's not something that you and I can do and then bow out by saying, we didn't really think God meant that, because he tells us he means that, and that's a lesson that this man learned when he opened his eyes in hell. It's a lesson that he had probably never been introduced to before, and it's a lesson that he should have learned earlier, and I'm sure he wished he had learned it earlier. You know, there's another thing that this man learned, and I think probably this is the thing that is probably the most stunning. It's one of the most sad things, and that is he learned that it was too late to pray. You know, whenever you and I stop and think about our prayer lives, oftentimes we neglect to pray whenever we have the opportunity. There are many times in life whenever there are those that have requested to be mentioned in our prayers, and we just forget that, or we let it slip our mind, you know, because we can always pray, can't we? While you could stop listening to me right now, and you could approach God in prayer with the full assurance that he would hear you, and that in due time he would answer your prayer. We're that familiar with that, that we sometimes never think that there is a time and there is a place where it's too late to pray. You know, this man learned that. In fact, whenever we stop and see the way that he approached Father Abraham, we can see his frame of mind, which was not totally changed at this point. He had lived with authority. He had lived with people were willing to do what he told them to do, what he asked them to do. And so here is a man that finds himself in a place where he can't escape from. He's just going to demand that Lazarus go and take care of some things for him. He's just going to ask Abraham to send Lazarus to take care of some things for him. But he learned very quickly that he is in a place where he could not pray a prayer that would be heard. He could not pray a prayer that would be answered. He had actually relegated himself to a position where he just didn't matter. Angie and I, whenever we were on the way to this place on the highway, we ran up on a van that was in front of us, and it had a strange tag to it. It was ODC, and you know that can mean a lot of things, but whenever we got a little bit closer, we read where it said it was the Oklahoma Department of Corrections, and naturally we just glanced up into the van, and there was an old man there. His hair was completely white, snow white. And he was sitting there riding down the road. And you know, when I stopped and looked at that man, my heart went out to him. I don't know what he'd been guilty of. But you know, if you allow your imagination to run a little bit, it may have been that at one time he was a father or a grandfather. May have been that at one time he was a businessman who made important decisions. He may have even been in a position to make decisions that altered the course of other people's lives. But because of what he had done, and because of the place that he had relegated himself to, he just didn't matter anymore. He just didn't have any say in anything. He didn't have any input to any of the problems that his family might have. He had put himself in a place where he was isolated from everyone that he loved, and he had done much like this man. He just ended up in a place where he didn't count and he didn't matter anymore. Now I want to tell you folks, that's a serious thing, and that's a very sad thing. The only hope that we might find here is that this man might serve out his term and once again be readmitted into society so that he can take up his place as a normal human being. But at least for the time that he is incarcerated and the time that he is taken away from all the people that he knows and loves, he really doesn't matter anymore. I'll tell you something else that this man learned while he was in that place called hell, and it's perhaps the saddest thing that we can probably think about. We can only think about it because we cannot wrap our mind around it, as some people say, and we cannot understand it, but he learned the meaning of eternity. You know, we throw that word around a lot of times, and we talk about it a lot of times, but whenever you and I stop and think about this word called eternity, you know, it's only found in the Bible one time. And whenever we find that word, it's talking about God and where he lives. And I suppose if we're going to understand what eternity is, then we would have to consider what eternity really means. In Isaiah the 57th chapter, verse 15, here the prophet writes, "For thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite." That doesn't tell us what eternity is, does it? You read that, you probably, like I, don't have much more concept of what eternity is than what we started with. I've heard a lot of people try to illustrate what eternity is and try to give examples. And I think one that perhaps helps me understand a little bit more is this. Suppose there was a little bird, and that little bird picked up a grain of sand and flew for 1,000,000 years and deposited that grain of sand in a place where we'll never visit and don't know. And then he flew back on a 1,000,000-year trip, and he got a drop of water. And he flew back to this place, and he deposited that drop of water. Whenever he had flown enough trips, each trip taking 1,000,000 years, to transform the whole earth with all of its rivers, lakes, and oceans to that place we're talking about, eternity would have just begun. So you and I can see that we can't really wrap our minds around that. We can't really understand that. But eternity is a place where there is never any change. And I'll assure you today, as sad as it is, this man who Jesus once described as being in eternity in torment, isolation, and pain is still there today. He's still suffering the things that he had coming to him because of his refusal to obey God. He is still suffering the torments that came his way because of his refusal to help his fellow man. And he is there today still pleading about others not coming. You see, the reason that is, hell was never designed for you. It was never designed for me. It's not a place that God wants us to go. It is not a place that any friends or neighbors wants us to go. It is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. And with all of God's efforts and with all of his attempts and with all of his teaching and with all of his blessings, he is trying to influence you and me not to go to that terrible place. There are lessons that people learn in places that we don't want to learn. And there are lessons and things that you and I don't need to know. And the lessons of hell happen to be one of them.